In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As you may well know, the movie is about to be released, which has already been released in Mexico, on the theme of the Cristiada. The Cristiada was the time in Mexico in which the Catholic religion was prohibited. And when the Governor Calles, the leader of this Masonic government, went about killing priests and killing Catholic faithful, only for their profession of the faith. As you know well, the phrase of Tertullian, right? That this blood of martyrs is the seed of our faith. That the more they persecute us, the more pure our faith becomes. The more heroic examples of martyrdom. In fact, when you've probably seen the picture of the martyrdom of Blessed Miguel Pro with the rosary and the crucifix in his hands, shouting, Viva Cristo Rey, after he had pardoned his assassins. And they put those pictures up in hopes to intimidate Catholics. But it only inspired their faith more as they went throughout the streets with his dead body in public procession, knowing that they were carrying a saint of God Almighty. And so that movie will come out shortly here in English titled For Greater Glory. And it's a film of inspiration based in the historical fact of this persecution and historical persons. But a movie made to inspire us in the defense of our faith. And it's an inspiration for me to be there in Guadalajara, Mexico. As you well know, the patron of our seminary is Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I went when I was a seminarian as a pilgrim to visit Our Lady of Guadalupe and was so impressed by what I saw of what remains of Christendom amongst the Mexican people. For example, in this state of Jalisco, one of these states in Mexico, which was sort of the center of the Cristero resistance, they have about 25 canonized saints because the martyrdom was so cruel. So there's more saints in this one state in Mexico than in all the Americas combined. And this Spanish priest who wrote a book on the Cristiada, it's about 2,000 pages long. All the historical details are there. And he says that there's thousands of more which could be canonized. He works in the Congregation for the Canonization of Saints. Because all were killed for this one motive alone of the defense of their faith, which the Masonic government tried to extinguish in that moment. And so we see the fruits of their faith there. There are the fruits of the martyrdom, of the blood which they shed. For instance, there are over 1,000 seminarians in the Archdiocese of Guadalajara. They still have their minor seminaries where a young man can begin his formation from 12, 13 years of age. They ordain about 40 priests every year. And it's the diocese with the most vocations in all of the world. And so our very wise Superior General has placed us there in hopes that we might grow throughout all Latin America. And he said that in his reunion with the Holy Father, that the Holy Father had commented and wanted to know how the Mass is growing in Latin America, that it was his great hope that it would spread, knowing that it is one of the last bastions of faith in Catholic culture, but greatly under attack. And so, for instance, there in Mexico, if you speak with the elders, they will tell you that it's so sad to see what's happening. That the same international persecution of lust, of avarice, of sensualism, of materialism is extinguishing the faith. But of what still remains, it impresses those of us who do not come from a Catholic culture. For instance, just the other day, Friday, they invited me to speak on a radio program. Public radio. It's not a Catholic station. It's heard by millions of people, probably. This lady is very popular. And we spoke for 2 hours on the Cristiada, on the persecution, what the Church says about the Masons, the end times, the reign of Christ the King. We spent 2 hours speaking about the Catholic faith on a secular radio station. Because there the Catholic faith is part of public life. And that expresses exactly what the cry of the Cristeros was. Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King! They have such a deeply Catholic faith that knows that Christ is God and is King of heaven and of earth. You notice that they didn't cry out, long live liberty! Long live liberty of conscience! An error which, when it's abstracted from the truth, has been condemned as an absurdity and as a grave error. Because what death is worse than that of the liberty to profess error and to sin? And so their great cry was, long live Christ the King. And we need to reflect on the social teaching of Christ the King, which the church has defined for us many times. It's what we pray in every Our Father, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And as Leo XIII explains, he says civil society must acknowledge God as its founder and parent, and must obey and reverence his power and authority. Justice, therefore, forbids, and reason itself forbids, the state to be godless, or to adopt a line of action which would end in godlessness, namely to treat the various religions, as they call them, alike, and to bestow upon them promiscuously equal rights and privileges. Since then, the profession of one religion is necessary in the state. That religion must be professed, which alone is true, and which can be recognized without difficulty, because the marks of truth are, as it were, engraven upon it. That is our Catholic faith. And can you imagine a world so irrational, so unnatural, that it treats the true religion founded by Christ and the false religions alike? Of course you can, because it's the world that we live in. A world in which Christendom is under attack and is on its way to ruin. And so we have to reflect then, what does the church teach us? What's going on in this cultural battle that we live in? In Mexico there, for example, you can still see remnants of faith, and they invited me one time to bless a Sam's Club on the day of its opening. So there I was with all the employees on the day of its opening, giving them a sermon on consecration to Our Lady and telling them, first and foremost, I can never in my life imagine blessing a Sam's Club, being invited. I, who come from the land of Sam, right? They would never invite me here. This expression of faith in the public forum is something we dare to do and feels unnatural. Whereas there, 100 employees kneeled to receive a blessing as I went through and blessed all the Sam's Club with holy water. And so we see what remains of their faith. And they have still that Catholic faith. They know that the sects, the Protestant sects, are wrong. They can't imagine a Mexican mother thinking, well, my son, he doesn't go to Holy Communion, he doesn't go to Mass, he doesn't love the Blessed Virgin Mary, but that's okay. I'll just be open-minded. They know that is the death of their son's soul. And so we have to fight to restore that. And when we think about our context here, the whole battle for the Americas, if you've read history in a truly Catholic perspective, you understand, as you'll see in this película, this movie as well, that the American government has done very little to defend the rights of Christ the King, and has done much to persecute the reign of Christ and the Catholic Church. And that if we profess a true patriotism towards our country, we must dedicate ourselves entirely for the conversion of our country and the sanctification of our country and the reign of Christ the King in all of the Americas. And so we reflect, what happened? If all the world was, my mother, for example, who taught history in secondary school, when I would tell her about, oh, there was all this time where they were killing Catholic priests and the Catholic religion was prohibited in Mexico, she doesn't believe me. I said, what? I've taught Mexicans. All Mexicans are Catholic. What are you talking about? How could they have been persecuted if the whole country is Catholic? But that's the modern history, the persecution of Christ the King. And the Church tells us, Pius XI, in his encyclical on Christ the King, says that the plague which now infects society is a plague of anti-clericalism, its errors and impious activities. And this evil spirit, he says, has not come into being in one day. It has long lurked beneath the surface. The empire of Christ over all nations was rejected. The right which a church has from Christ himself to teach mankind, to make laws, to govern peoples, and all that pertains to their eternal salvation was denied. Then gradually the religion of Christ came to be likened to false religions and to be placed ignominiously on the same level with them. It was then put under the power of the state and tolerated more or less at the whim of princes and rulers. Some men went even further and wished to set up in the place of God's religion a natural religion consisting in some instinctive affection of the heart, which is the heresy of modernism. And this he writes in 1925, reminding us that our faith is not based on some sort of feeling. It's not a philosophy or a human opinion. It's what we're contemplating all during Paschaltide, as St. John announces the good news in his first letter. And he says, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which our ears have heard, that which we have touched with our hands, this we announce to you, that your joy might be full. The word of life, the word made flesh who dwelt amongst us and who worked miracles and prophecies, as the First Vatican Council defined, they're the most certain signs of truth, of the truth of our faith. Miracles and prophecies which only God Himself can realize, which prove the veracity and the divine origin of our religion. And then Christ rising from the dead and reigning gloriously in heaven. This is our faith, that God Himself has spoken. And so we're not free to choose the religion to go to the church of your choice. It's not the religion of Burger King, right? I have it your way, but rather the religion of Christ the King. Have it God's way, how God has told us to worship Him. And so this is our faith. And this, Pius XI writes, in 1925, the time of our holy great-grandparents, and how he describes the situation in the Catholic life. He says, there's no peace in the home because men have forgotten or neglect their duty. The unity and stability of the family is undermined. Society is, in a word, shaken to its foundations and on the way to ruin. And so if you ask yourself, what's happening now? Why is the world going crazy? Why are the sins which are most abominable and cry out to heaven for vengeance of sodomy, of abortion, of socialism, the suppression of the poor and defrauding the waiver of his wage? These are being promoted on an international level. The most horrible anti-natural sins are now dominating our culture. And even good people don't even know how to respond and to defend the most natural rights of man. And so he says, it's shaken to its foundation and on the way to ruin. And I want to comment today, being mothers, and he says, of course, that all these forces of evil have joined together, Leo XIII said, and has come to life again in that group called the Masonic Sect, which, strong in manpowers and resources, is the leader in a war against anything sacred. And that this vile sect wishes to see the religion of God, religion founded by God, repudiated, and all affairs, private as well as public, regulated by the principles of naturalism alone. A secular society which tolerates at best and persecutes at worst the Catholic faith. And so, and this being the day of in which we honor our mothers, a truly Catholic theme, of course, we need to reflect on their plan, their complot against the mother, against the Catholic mother. Because you know well from the traditional teachings, right, that the man, the husband, is the head of the family. He's a domestic priest of his domestic church. He's the head. But the woman has an essential part, complementary part, which is to be the heart of the family. Which is more important? Both look pretty grotesque without one another. So they're complementary, complementing each other, that they image the likeness of God in this world. And we know that Satan will always attack the woman. We see he first approaches Eve. Adam is absent. Adam doesn't defend his woman. He represents the original sin of man, who's not there to protect, to lead, to guide his family to heaven. But we see Eve is attacked first. Because if you want to poison a body, if you put the poison right into the heart, it will spread to all the members. And the enemies know well this phrase as well, that though I will place great enmity between the devil and the woman, between her seed and between the devil's seed and her seed. And that this is the great battle, which we see then in the Apocalypse, between Our Lady, who protects her children, the sons of God, from the dragon, which it tries to drag them all to hell. As Our Lady of Fatima on this 13th of May forewarned us, and has repeated so many times. And so the enemies know that the woman, in a sense, is the key. A woman who has by nature so many desires of being generous, of being loving, of being humble and docile. And we all know that when we ask ourselves, where did I receive my faith? Where did I receive the sensitivity of my moral conscience? We look to our mother. See this amongst the Mexicans. You can give whatever insult you like to another Mexican, but the minute that you mention his mother, then he has to fight you. There are either blows, because nothing's more sacred, right, than his mother. No one is more beloved. And so the enemies know this as well. And from the International Revista of the Masons in the 19th century, they note the following. Before the advent of feminism and the liberation of women, so-called, they say that women exercise too much influence over men, with the result that we can't reform the world unless we reform women. It's the Catholic woman, the Catholic mother, that is the key to Catholic society. And they say, so as to destroy Catholicism, it's necessary to begin with a suppressing woman. And it says this is true in one sense, but since we can't suppress woman as such, we have to corrupt her with the Church, the Immaculate Bride of Christ. Because the corruption of the best is the worst. And so then they talk about their whole plan, changing the way that women dress themselves. It's Our Lady of Fatima foretold that many fashions would be introduced which would greatly offend God, she said, in 1917. And that's what we see on an international level, this attempt to make the woman no more than an object of lust. Disrespected, that she looked for happiness in lust and sensualism and materialism and vainglory, and not in being a mother, because they know well that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And so that's part of the plot of feminism as well, this false feminism which goes entirely against the dignity of woman, which we see exemplified in our most holy mother, Maria Santissima. And they say, if you want to read the quotes from the feminists themselves, they say, feminism, socialism, and communism are one and the same, and the socialist-communist government is the goal of feminism. Another one says, the nuclear family must be destroyed. Whatever its ultimate meaning, the breakup of families now is an objective revolutionary process. And we can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. And here enters, as well, the sodomite movement. It's because another feminist says, certain streams of the gay rights movement have taken this analysis one step further. The problem is not just sexism, but heterosexism. And the solution is to dismantle not just the patriarchal family, but the heterosexual family as such. So if you ask yourself, what's happening at an international level in every country around the world, backed by powerful organizations? It's the same revolution to eliminate the image and likeness of Christ from the earth. And so it's a day to reflect, first for the Catholic mother, that she receive her inspiration, knowing that she has the most important vocation in Christian society. For we would not have the great theologian, St. Augustine, who has changed so many lives through his conversion and writings, if we did not have St. Monica, who continued and continued to sacrifice and pray for his conversion. We wouldn't have St. Louis, the King of France, great defender of Christendom against the attack of the Mahometans, if we didn't have His Holy Mother Blanche, who told him repeatedly, I'd prefer to see you dead rather than to see you sullied in sin. And that formed his Catholic heart in the defense of the faith. And so we're going to see today, when we crown Our Lady, we're going to contemplate that as the lie of feminism, right? That if you're independent from a family, if you reject your babies, if you reject even your own gender, you'll be free. When in fact, you'll just become a servant to sin and a contradiction to your very self. Whereas we see that the most glorious Queen of heaven and earth, who reigns over the heart of God Himself, due to her humility, due to her obedience, her charity, her purity. So the Song of Songs says, you have wounded me, my beloved, with one single hair of your head. They say this part, her littleness, her love of humility, has drawn even God Himself to this earth, to become incarnate. And that this is the power of the Catholic Mother, that the Virgin most humble, the handmaid of the Lord, is the queen of heaven and earth. That this is the power of the Catholic woman to transmit virtue, which changes lives and changes the world. And so I leave you as well with this meditation of the one they center the movie on, José Sánchez del Río, El Niño Cristero. He, having received this Catholic formation from his mother, from his Catholic Mexican mother, you know well my classmate as well, Father Gordon, no? It's no mistake that his mother, his Mexican mother being so Catholic, has given three priests to this world. That's the power. And all the work that they do and that they will accomplish in their priesthood is thanks first and foremost to their mother. That's why the mother, when she dies, she receives what we received over our hands when they were consecrated. A linen, which is wrapped around our hands. We put that over our mother's hands, that she might appear before God as the mother of a priest. And so we contemplate then this José Sánchez del Río, 13 years old, and he wants to join the Catholic army to defend the faith. And his mother says, no, you're too little, you're going to be killed. And she says, Mama, he says, Mama, it's never so easy to gain heaven as now, fighting for our faith. And so he joins the Catholic army, he's serving the soldiers, and one day his general falls from his horse. And so he gets off of his horse and says, take mine, you're much more important than me. What heroic charity and sense of sacrifice. And he stands before this Masonic army with all their guns, just picking up stones and throwing them, ready to die. And seeing that he's so little, they'd say, well, we'll just take him captive instead. And they take him captive and they tell him, unless you join our army, you'll never see your parents again. And he says, tell my parents I'll see them in heaven. And so he ended his life. They cut the underside of his feet and made him walk for miles. And he walked, obedient unto death, like a lamb led to slaughter. And as they stabbed him and stabbed him, he shouted out with every wound, long live Christ the King, long live Our Lady of Guadalupe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Because of the procession, we won't have so much time to meet today. I hope to stay for another day or two. In the proximate bulletin, I'll put the website of our fraternity, if you want to see the work that we're doing there and learn more and how you can help us, because we hope to receive many vocations, but we need the resources to have a house of formation, to be able to send them here to study in the United States. So we will remain in contact, and I will leave that information with you as to how you can support our fraternity, and I thank you so much for your support.